We have visitors with us today, and we're very happy to have you in our midst. I trust that the things that we study together will be edifying to you and a challenge to your life as a Christian. People don't like to have the word challenge brought to them, but God's word is a challenge to us. I charge you, as Paul says to Timothy. There's a challenge. Bringing things that are required that you do. And what we've just sung is that whatever that burden is, we might think it's a burden, it's difficulty that in order just to grow in the Christian life, we find whatever it takes, it's light. It's burden is light, it's easy. It's the yoke is easy. In the context of trying to be justified by law, that was a burden the Jews could not bear. That's what Jesus is trying to say to them. Not that there's not responsibility and not that it won't be difficult. There's a charge given. There's rebuke that's got to be given in order to correct us in our way. So we should never look at that as being something I can't do because God says do it. It can't be something that's just so difficult I give up. We all have, the yoke is easy. Comparison to the deceptiveness of sin and realizing what we're going to lose in heaven. So I hope we'll have that attitude as we go look through God's word every time it is taught, every time it's preached. But also especially today as we try to find out how we should be as a church. I just ask you at the outset, how would you rate a church? Some of you are having to do that all the time on the internet. You know, well, what do I think of them? Well, you may have one visit. You experience that one time and you have an attitude about it, or you have a feeling about it, a subjective idea about it. You're just, this is what I got out of it, my experience. It's going to be a subjective experience. And you write on there 3 stars, 2 stars, 5 stars. It was horrible. One, I gave them something. They showed up. Is that how we would rate a church? How would you do that anyway? So we want to know what the church is and want to see what the Bible says. And come to a conclusion that might be helpful the next time you say, well, how would I rate a church? So we want to see, first of all, our society is doing that. I took my car in, had to have something done on it, and I just keep bombarded. How was your experience? How was your experience? So I filled it out. I got tired of looking at it. And I had an experience. It wasn't bad. So I just put on there, I did put 4 stars instead of 5. But then they said, why did you say that? I said, that's none of your business. I didn't say that. I wanted to write that. And I just said, no, it was good. I just said, it is good. All the details you want to know. Well, details we want to know about the church. There I could just want, I don't get one feeling about it or a feeling about it, but I realized as I observed that church, I would have to know a lot of things, dig deep down to see if that church was right in the sight of God. How would I rate it? Be very difficult to do that. We can put our stars up there, people understand why, but I really want to know, how would you rate this church? How would you rate a church anyway? So let's find out what the church is. We go to our Bibles, we find out the church is the idea of the called out people of God. The Greek word is ecclesia, you've heard that. But it's people that is called out. When Jesus says, upon this rock, Peter's belief of Jesus is, based upon his confession of who he is, upon that foundation, upon that confession, Peter, I will build my church. There's our word ecclesia. We find a little bit later when that church was established in Acts 2 and verse 47, that the Lord was adding to the church. Some versions have to them, but what was that at that time? Some translators put the word church there. Out of the church days, such as were being saved. Well, what was that? Well, they do have a pretty building. It's a nice, pleasant place to worship. I'll give you that rating. The church is not the building. It's the called out people of God. In Acts the 8th chapter, when Saul is doing his persecution of the church, we'll find this is what he did. There was Acts 8 and verse 1, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered about throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him. But Saul laid waste the church. He just knocked that thing all right off its foundation. He just knocked all the building apart. He blew it up, had a bombing. Nope. He didn't waste the church. What are you entering into every house and dragging men and women and committed them to prison? He took people. He took Christians. That's who he took. He laid waste the church that called out people of God. So when we say, well, rate the church, we don't think about the building. That's not what the church is. Secondly, the church is a spiritual house of God. We talk about house of God. I told you it's the building. No, it's the house of God. And this word is used, 1 Timothy 3:15, may not hold how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, that pillar and ground of the truth. Stephanus, his household, they were baptized by Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:16. That's his house. Was his house emerge where they were living? Was his tent? Was it where they were dwelling? No, it's his household. It's the family relationship. And the Bible is speaking about the church in ways that it's important to understand because we've got to grade it. We want to rate it if we're asked to do that. And the house of God is, well, that's the family of God. It's the people of God. What do we know about them? They're the pillar and the ground of the truth. They don't originate the truth, as Catholicism teaches, or the church says. No, that's not what the church is. The church is made up of people, and they support the truth. The truth comes from God. He revealed it in his word. What do we do as a church? We uphold that word of God. We go to the scriptures for our definitions. We go to the scriptures for application. That's what we do as a people of God. And we are the family of God. That has a lot of connotations about caring and loving. That's a loving church. Hopeful. That's true. But he says it's the house of God is the church. And it's people who are foundations for the truth of God. It's supporting it. It supports it by preaching it. It supports it by defending it. It supports it by suffering for it. And the early church did that. They didn't go away from it. If they're going to be the church that belongs to God. If thirdly, it's a spiritual temple. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter in verse 16, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. It says, ye are the temple of God. Where's the temple of God? Where's that beautiful edifice, temple? No, it's the idea. Here's the abiding place of God's presence through his word in the hearts of every Christian as they try to serve God. It says, ye are the temple of God. And the point that he's making here is that it is to be holy, not divided, not going off into false teaching, not dividing among itself. Know ye not, you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and such are ye. He takes the minds, maybe the Jews who become Christians, takes the mind of the temple that they were well aware of. That inner sanctuary is the Greek word that denotes this is where the presence of God was in the most holy place. That's who we are. That's what the church is. You thought about that? It's a holy people. And whoever destroys that, God will destroy. Because it is holy. It is separated unto God. All the scriptures seem to be fitting together. And then we add this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, ye, talk about the people in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, now he abides in your body, dear Christian. He abides in your body. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Therefore, be what the temple should be, holy. You flee fornication. You keep your life pure from sexual immorality. That's who the people are. Well, I didn't know that the first time I came. Well, you might not ever know it about that church. You don't know the lives of people. But we will see how they go about and realize, no, we are not just to call out people. We are the family of God. We care about the truth. We're going to support that. And we are a spiritual temple. We are a holy people unto God. And all of our words and our deeds, we are the ones that are going to be following the teachings of God. We're abstaining from fornication and realize God does abide in me through his word. That's what the church is. Rated. That would be the standards you would need to have because that's what God is calling His church. Then fourthly, it's the spiritual kingdom of God. Kingdom just means the idea of rule. In the Hebrew letter to the Hebrews, who were Christians on the verge of apostatizing, the Hebrew writer wanted them to know, what are you about to give up? This is where you've come, and you're getting ready to go back to your old ways? No, we've come to a heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we've come to. And that's why we need to understand where we are, a heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's words plural. It means firstborn ones, those who are put upon as being very important to God. We're firstborn ones. And who are enrolled in heaven, not in Pasadena, who are enrolled in heaven, to the God, the judge of all the spirits of just men made perfect. Jesus is our mediator. So all those things, that's what you come to. So you come to that church. Well, what is that? What have you received when you were part of that? Verse 28, in the context, it says, wherefore receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. Some religious people said that preacher preached that the kingdom is not here yet when they go to a certain church, but it's a good church. I'll give it 5 stars. I felt welcome there. I like the music, all those things. I'll give it a rating. Well, the kingdom of God has come. Colossians 1 and verse 13, we were in darkness. God, as a general, delivers us from the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've already been translated, Paul says, into a kingdom. What is that? It's a spiritual kingdom. Church of the firstborn ones are also a kingdom, but it's spiritual. And most religions today that are popular, they believe that Jesus is going to come back and set up His kingdom in Jerusalem. And the Bible doesn't teach that. It says the kingdom is here now. I don't know how that would be rated by a lot of people today if they said, well, they heard a letter on dispensationalism, a sermon on that, and they said it's going to come, get ready. In fact, we're near it right now, of Him coming back to set up His kingdom. It's already been set up. It's the church of our Lord. Now, those thoughts in mind, just to give us to say, well, this would be where I would go down to. How would I ever figure that out? I may not be able to know that real quickly to give you an assessment. I tell you, the church is known also as the body of Christ. And we identify with that. And I want to look at the time I have with you this morning to see what the church is. It's also the spiritual body of Christ. And we see that in Ephesians, the first chapter. In verses 22 and 23, what the Apostle Paul has done when he has brought salvation to the people, to God's people. And this is what he did in raising up Jesus Christ. He put Him in subjection. He said He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head, verse 22, over all things to the church. What is it? Verse 23, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all. It's not the literal body of Jesus. And I could put up a picture today about Jesus Christ and put in there all the people, and I'm not condemning that. But I think we can make the concepts well known without just putting on a picture of Jesus. It's a spiritual body of Jesus. Not the body that hangs on the cross. And it's the fullness of Him that filleth all. God's great purpose in establishing His church, salvation connected with it, saved or added to it, all those things was part of His eternal plan. And the church is part of that. And we take that seriously here. Or you should. And Jesus is our head, just like the truth. We're supporting it, not originating it. And what He's delivered us through His word, we're following that. And there's only one. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there's one body. Just like there's one spirit. Like there's one Lord. Like there's one faith, one God, one hope. All of those are just one. And we want to see, is that church living accordingly to that, that'd be very hard to determine. Is it already organized that way according to the church? Do they worship like the church did? A lot of things we need to come to know before we can rate that church. But the Bible has revealed it of how that church operated, and we care about that. Christians should. Because we as Christians comprise the church. And especially we're members of not only the universal body of Christ, but now we get on a local level where we live. And I'm going to look at two sections of Scripture, and you can remember them, because one's Romans 12 and one's chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. So both of them, chapters 12. But we begin with Romans 12 chapter and verses 3 through 8. If you turn over there with me, we will observe the church and realize that here is the single one body, the church, and it's comprised of many members. And when you put a summary on verses 3 through 8, this is what I came up with. We're members one of another, individually functioning with humility. With humility. Verse 3, for I say through the grace that God was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why did you put humility there? That's why. And every man, every person, he starts off by saying, not to think more highly than you ought to think. But so to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt with each man a measure of faith. Now we're going to start looking at the members. For even as ye have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office or the same function, but they all have a function, individually functioning. We approach that with humility. And then he gives eight characteristics of how they function. And we begin to observe them. One of them is prophecy. For even as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office, but they have a place. So we who are many are one body in Christ, severally members one of another. Yeah. We're members one of another. It's not about me. It's about them. And we're individually functioning, having different functions, but in one body. And we do so with humility. So having gifts differing according to the grace that was given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. We pause here and realize, when the New Testament was written, the church was having miraculous spiritual gifts. That was guiding them. And Paul picks one of them. He picks prophecy. We don't originate the prophecy. God originates the prophecy. He was guiding men unerringly in what God wanted them to know. The Spirit is guiding Paul to write down what he writes. And he just says, let them prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. It's what was delivered to that man. That's what he writes. That's what he teaches. That's what he sets forth. But another man might have another prophecy from God. It'll all harmonize. But it may be delivering things as it is needed. I said, do we have that today? No. Because we have the completed Scriptures. When that comes to end, these miraculous gifts will end because it is fulfilled in the complete revelation of God. We've got the certified gospel. We don't have to go miracle. You don't have to do miracles to confirm it. It's been confirmed. So you say, well, that's kind of hard to judge on that one. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches on that. But we don't stop there. Our ministry. Let's give ourselves to ministry. To teaching. Get busy teaching. To exhorting.
What did you exhort? You encourage people, you go do it. That's what the church does. That's what members of the church does. Giving to your giving. He didn't say that. Oh, he says to give, but do it with liberality. Singleness of heart, not stingy, not divided this world to God, is straight to God. You give liberally. Ruling, get busy ruling. No, you rule with diligence. You don't slack off. You're not overseeing here and there. You give diligence to that. You're showing mercy. Yeah, I showed mercy. They didn't deserve it, but I did it because it's God telling me to do it. No, he said do it with cheerfulness. There's your church to grade. That's what the real church is. And while we might not have miraculous gifts giving us a new information today, we got it already completed. We do have ministries to do. And he said, just get busy doing those. Teaching, exhorting, get busy. Involved in doing that. And we could bring that to the table in the local church. But these other things, how do you give? How do you oversee and rule? How do you show mercy to people? Oh, I do it. Do you do it with cheerfulness? Do you give liberality? Because that's the first thing you give thanks to God's the first fruits. Is that how you do that? No, this is how we want to do it. And that's the united people, members one of another, each having a place. And we're functioning. How do you grade that? Well, I can see when it's not being done. But you might have to be here more than one Sunday to see that. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, again, this idea of we're one body, but many members. We pick up in verse 12 of chapter 12, for as the body is one, it hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, that's true about the universal church, but the universal church is not acting. It's we're in the body of Christ, but at the local church level is where we express those gifts. It's where we're involved in teaching and being with one another. But it's the church, the Christ is united in that other way as well. But here he's speaking about Corinth needing this information. For in one spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. He's not speaking about denominations here. You know, we're all baptized into one body. One body is Presbyterians, Baptists. He didn't say that. He said they're Greeks and Jews. They're slaves or non-slaves. That's people. And we all can be one, even though we'd be different classification in society, what our ethnicity is, how we rate with the world. That's who comprises the church, those who will be saved in Christ. But we're all made to drink of one spirit. And that's what he's emphasizing in this 12th chapter. The unity that needs to be there in one spirit, and Paul definitely here speaks to about the miraculous gifts. That was an issue with Corinth. Not that he leaves out these others, you know, showing mercy with cheerfulness, but he's emphasizing because they seem to have wanted the gifts of tongues more than the gifts of prophecy, all that teaching. They wanted to say, I can speak in a tongue that I hadn't learned. And they were needing to know how to function as they should. So what image does Paul give? The body. Many members, united, and being in one spirit as you do that. Because we're following one spirit. So how is that done? Let's look at verses 1 through 11 leading up to verse 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, that's what brought him to the idea of one body and the function of it. Concerning these spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. You know that when you were Gentiles, you're led away by those dumb idols. He said that, not me. Dumb idols. Howsoever ye might be led. They couldn't speak. They didn't hear your cry. They're giving directions. They're just an idol. Dumb idols. They can't speak. You had to have somebody speak for them. And what did they do? They led you away, Corinthians, and your pagan idolatry. Remember that? You're not that anymore. And he says, wherefore I make known unto you that no man speaketh in the Spirit of God, saith that Jesus is anathema. Jesus be accursed. When somebody says that, brethren, when somebody's speaking as God, he may just be a dumb idol. When somebody's speaking like that in the Spirit, you can't do that. You don't have an idea and then you express it as God. God won't allow you to do that. That spirit that comes from him. And no man says Jesus is Lord, but in the Spirit of God. When an apostle come along and said Jesus is Lord, you can't do that unless he has the Spirit of God. So you begin to have parameters, and here's this authoritative word of God guarding this thing called the church. In the time of miraculous gifts. And so in verse 4, he said there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministrations, the same Lord. There are diversities of workings, but the same God who worketh all things in all. And he begins to give forth the miraculous gifts. When he speaks about gifts of healings, workings of miracles, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. But he says, these worketh the one, the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally as he will, as God brings upon them. That's why have a proportion of faith God's delivered unto me in Romans 12. It's not just God delivered you here, there, another prophet here, another prophet there, and we got it all here. One Spirit, dividing as he wills. That's why Paul says that we were all in one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. That's not baptism of the Spirit. He's talking about you were given miraculous gifts, yes. But he lays down the authority that it doesn't come from men and therefore idols. It comes from this one Spirit of God. And then he'll close at the end of this chapter. Beginning with verse 28, God has set some in the church as apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, kinds of tongues. And his question, are all apostles? And the answer is no. Got 12 of them. Are all prophets? You can't be a Christian unless you're a prophet. Really? Those who are set apart as being able to prophesy, the Spirit of God working through him. You do miracles? Everybody does a miracle. No. Do all have all gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Oh, if you're a child of God and you're saved, you got to speak in tongues. Or you couldn't be a member of our church. Well, I don't want to be in that church. Because even back then, not all people spoke in tongues. How dare you put down somebody they're not saved because they can't speak in tongues? Where'd you get that doctrine? Men? Not heeding the word of God? Not keeping it in its context? Do all interpret? No. But he said, desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover, a most excellent way shall I show unto you. Welcome, chapter 13. Love. Caring about, do they understand what I'm saying? Really exalting prophecy when people understand it. That's teaching of God. It's not putting down one or the other. It just said, don't exalt the other one over the other one. It has its place. And what lies between this is teaching us about the body of Christ in ways that we can do today and that we should do today. No one should say, I don't belong. I don't belong. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, now beginning with verse 15, here's his illustration. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body? Is it not therefore not of the body? And a question mark, it's no, you know you are the body. It's a rhetorical question. It's to teach us. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body. Is it not therefore not of the body? Is it not therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? We need you. Every member is to function. Every member is to be involved and said, I belong. And if I had found out how I belong, I need to be thinking, what can I do? I could pray that God will open doors to our church to save souls. I've been doing that lately. I could teach a class. I could do this work or that work. I could read a scripture. I could lead a song maybe. Or I could work on that. But I belong. And every member is to function. That's one other thing I see in a church that gets a 5-star rating. And Corinth wasn't there yet. Verse 21 through 25, no one should say, I don't need you. If the eye, verse 21, if I cannot say unto him, I have no need of thee, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Whether our comely parts have no need, but God, whereas our comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together to give more abundant honor to that part which lacked. We are a church. We're not perfect. And what he calls his uncomely parts is maybe those who have not arrived to perfection as we should in Christ. But you're needed. Your soul needs it. We're to be functional people in the body of Christ. Not that we got on the train and we're going to make it to heaven, then we'll have our ticket punched already. No. And here you're a member of the church, and you realize, well, what it's all about. And we're to be forbearing and long-suffering. And those uncomely parts there, we give them more honor. We want them to rise up to a standard that meets growing into the standard of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing, encouraging one another. I belong, you belong. And he uses the body of Christ, which is the church. You say, you know, feet and eyes, I get that. Nose, I get that. I need it all. And they need to be functioning together. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to them. Verses 26 and 27, notice what he said. For whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. Severally we're members of the body of Christ, like Romans the 12th chapter, one of another. To the point that one member suffers, some people ignore it and never offer any words of encouragement or comfort. Nope. All suffer with it. That's why at Parkview we can put in our bulletin those who have lost loved ones, because every one of us should be praying for them. Every one of us should do it, and we do that. But it's just for somebody else? No. Now one member is honored. Well, I'm not. Life's still hard for me. I don't get much joy in life. I guess they're happy. No, we rejoice with them. At what honor they get. Why? Because we're members of the church that belongs to our Lord. We're one of another. And that's what we find in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And the question comes in, well, how would you rate a church? You don't get to have one visit. But you see how our church functions. How would you rate ours? I'm not asking the visitors. You better be welcomed, and you better feel like you had the word preached to you today. Because it came from here. If it's not, you come to me. Because I'm putting my soul on it. That when you rate how would you ever determine a sound church, an unsound church? You go to God's word. And what they practice, what they ignore. You teach the whole counsel of God. We could go that route. I just picked two things in the body of Christ. How united we ought to be, that when people come visit us, they can see love and compassion. They can see people who are united around the truth of God. They can see a people that appear holy. Hopefully they're living that way. Those things you don't know about individuals, but at least have that going and to realize, I feel like I'm wanted here. I feel like people care about my situation in life. I care about what's going in my life. And we have times when we're honored. We have times when we're suffering. But all are there with you, rejoicing and suffering with you. We need to be those people as well. I just think when you get through looking at what the New Testament church teaches, what are they teaching? Are they sound in doctrine? What is the doctrine being preached? I will weigh it to the Word of God before I make a little check to see how good they are. And I will see how they worship, and I will see how they interact. How do they interact with the visitors? And we'll see. At least those who are coming in, they're making observations. We can start there, but we go deeper, just like you want your car to go deeper because you want it working on all cylinders. I've had a car or two. They get out of time. I know it. And I don't like it. Do you? We got to fix it. And we want things that, well, on the surface, it looks good. Things are clean. People are kind of nice. And I can just put that. You can do that. And a lot of people just do that. Oh, preach the doctrine there. They were encouraging to the visitors, giving so many stars, you can do that. But what I want us to do is to get down deeper. All cylinders are working. That's what we want. And I hope we'll be that. The checklist is the Word of God. And I hope we will examine ourselves. And if we can do better, let's get it after it. If I need to work on something this, I'm lacking this, get busy. And it's not just do the teaching. It's the idea of being diligent and being loving and caring. That's how we're involved in doing that. All that goes together. So let's work on all cylinders to be a church that God would rate as acceptable to Him. And that would be enough. This morning, if you're not a member of the large church, I want to encourage you to at least study with us on how to do that. People came to hear the Apostle Paul, the day of Pentecost. Those people heard him preach the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ. They knew they were sinners, and what shall we do? He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise of salvation, the Holy Spirit is revealed through His word and prophecy in the Old Testament and fulfillment in Christ. And when we obey that gospel, they were baptized and they were added to the church daily, such as we're being saved. When you're baptized, you enter into the body of Christ. Not this one, but the body of Christ, that spiritual body of Christ that hopefully you want to join yourself to a local church. We invite you to do that. But if we need to teach you the gospel, help you do that, we'd love to do that. And if we can do that right now, come as we stand and as we sing.